inspiring Word of God. The Word of God is inspiring, amen?
Amen.
And it's challenging, double amen?
Amen.
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 Thank you. It doesn't change. It can't fail. Like God, it's going to last till every word is fulfilled. You know, one of the things that we, in our day that we live in, fulfilling the scriptures, I was thinking about this the other day, that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And you know that as the days go on, the less people want to hear the truth of the word of the Lord. And the only way they can possibly read the word of the Lord is to kind of twist it or turn it or tell stories about it or maybe even make another version that's even easier to read than the last whatever amount they left. They will not endure sound doctrine. But listen to this. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, to hear what they want to hear. And you know, one of the saddest things I think that takes place is I really believe there should only be one church. But here, you know, if it doesn't work out in one church, you just move over to another one. You don't have to repent. You don't have to restore yourself. Nothing. You don't have to face the consequences of your decisions or the words that you spoke. You just move on to another one. I call it the gospel smorgasbord. You know, you take what you want. Until you find a church that says something that you're okay with. Isn't that crazy?
Yes.
And we should be interested in what God says and not that we're okay with it. We shouldn't be okay with it, in fact. It should be a great challenge to our lives. So I want to say at the outset this morning that I want to encourage you to let the Lord challenge you. Allow Him to tell you you're wrong. Allow the Lord to tell you that you're going the wrong way, that you're sinning. Amen?
Amen?
Allow Him to show you that the thoughts that you're thinking are ungodly. And respond with the appropriate reaction, which is, forgive me, Father.
Amen.
If we come to the place that we have to justify ourselves, our pride has destroyed our hope of salvation. We call it conviction. Because there's always hope. But the Lord wants, He loves us. It says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. The Lord disciplines His children, unlike many parents today. And I believe that's probably why people don't want to hear the word. They never were disciplined as children, so they grow up and they hear the word of the Lord that's discipline in their life and they reject it. We live in a lawless generation. And it's not getting better, it's going to get worse. But the wonderful thing is the Lord has something to do about it. So I want to begin today, the last time that I shall speak to you for a while, and I want to get to these things that are prophecies concerning the last days, the days that we live in. Very encouraging what the Lord has shown us, what the Lord has planned for us. I want to start with the relationship between the most holy place and the gift of power that came down on the day of Pentecost. In order for us to understand the word, the prophecies that We are going to talk about, we have to understand that there's a relationship between the most holy place. It's the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. It was the most powerful place on this earth. It was behind a veil. It's called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. There was a holy place. There's degrees of holiness. There was a holy place, then there was a most holy place. Just as we can say about the Holy Ghost, which is not interpreted that way in every language. We can say there's a Holy Spirit and there's a most holy spirit. And that most holy spirit is what came down on the day of Pentecost. The third person of the Godhead. And the most holy place is where God dwelt in the midst of his people. Where did God live? The most holy place. In the tabernacle. He led his children by that. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it was over the most holy place. It emanated from the ark. So, another point I want you to understand is that without the most holy place in the tabernacle, it was just a place of religious service. It's like the church without power. We can go through the motions, we can have our religious meetings, we can carry out and sing and do whatever we do. We can have our religious rituals, but without the most holy place, our service is for naught. Because there's no power. God is not there, in other words. It's a shadow, and we're going to see it be revealed very clearly in the scriptures just coming. So do you have that? Without the most holy place, the tabernacle, which we saw in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, was just a place of religious service. We can say religion without power. So let's look at the contents of the ark in relationship to that day of Pentecost and what took place there. We could start by looking at what was the contents of the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. We know the story about that. That the Lord said, because there was some dissension between the leaders of the tribes of Israel on who, I guess, was the most important. That really hasn't changed much today. And the Lord said, well, put your rods all down, your sticks, all down, and I will choose the one who's going to lead. And it was Aaron's rod. And in the morning when they saw it, Aaron's rod had come to life. It literally brought forth branches, flowers, budded, and gave fruit. The most amazing thing. One out of the 12 rods came alive. And it was the Lord showing Israel whom he had anointed. The Lord chooses whom he will. It's not our choice. It's not because somebody looks good, sounds good, or whatever. The Lord anoints whom he will for the purpose that he's given to them. The Lord said, put that in the ark. It's the symbol of resurrection life. Life or death, a stick, not connected to roots in the ground or anything else, yet it came alive. That all the life that's in the tree when it was here came alive, and there was no connection to it except God. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
That's resurrection life. That's life for death. Hallelujah. It's life beyond our understanding. How can a branch live when it doesn't have nutrients, when it doesn't have roots, when it's not planted in the soil. That's impossible. The answer is, no, it's not impossible. Because God does what he wants to do. He's the creator. And he showed us that he can give us life or death right there in the beginning. Put it in the ark. Resurrection life is there. A different kind of life that had never been seen before. It was a divine appointment by God, a divine gift from God to give life to that branch, to choose who would be the high priest to serve him in that most holy place. The rod was used to part the Red Sea, to get water from a rock. It was God's divine gift to perform those miracles needed to sustain his people. What else was in the ark? The golden pot of manna. By the way, we can see the Aaron's rod as symbolizing the Holy Ghost or the most Holy Spirit. The golden pot of manna, which shows us that it's God's divine care for us and provision for his children. It's the eternal word that came down from heaven, the manna that came down to sustain his people in the wilderness. Do you understand what the manna is? I just don't want to carry on without you understanding that that was how the Lord sustained his people in the wilderness. They didn't have food. They were wandering from day to day. They didn't have chance to plant yards or whatever, or fields to grow things. The Lord sustained them by having manna come down from heaven. When they woke up in the morning, it was there, and they gathered it, enough food for the day. It's that word that came down from heaven. And we know what that's a symbol of. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. The divine supply from heaven. Think about this, that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven as the word, as the manna, to sustain us through this journey of life. Amen? Until we cross over to the land that's promised to the believers, heaven. Then next, what was in there is the tables of stone. And this is our Father. The manna, Jesus, the Father, is the tablets of stone. That which God wrote with his finger. A message to mankind. It was the Lord who made all things, wanting to reveal himself to us. His divine nature, to know God, the knowledge of God. It was his personal message written to us. Now, the scriptures tell us he has written it on our hearts. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Verse 22. And there I will meet with you. And I will commune with you. Hallelujah. The Lord that made all things wants to meet and wants to commune. Remember all these things. This is the Old Testament. But he hasn't changed, and he has made a way for you and I to do this. Not just one man or the high priest once a year. He wants to commune with you. He wants to meet with you. And look where it says, from above the mercy seat. And it's just what it says. It's the seat of mercy. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, the angels which overshadowed it, one on each side, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the Lord said, I want to commune with you from that mercy seat. And I want to give you direction and understanding for your life. I want to show you what I want. I want to show you where to go, what to do. I want to know you. I want to commune you. I want to be one with you. I want to reveal my heart to you. And I thank the Lord so much for who he is, for knowing and understanding who he is, that he's not a God up there with a stick. When I was young, going to church, that's how I saw God. He had this great big rod to beat me. And every time I had an accident in my car or whatever, I stubbed my toe, bumped my head, I always immediately thought God was angry at me. The craziest thing, you know, you think when you're young and uninformed. But as I got to know the Word, I realized that this God is the same God in the story of the prodigal son. He's the father that longs to have his son come home. He wants to fellowship. He wants to commune. It's a challenge to us today, beloved. We want to be close to him. We don't want to be a distant from him. We want to know his heart. We want to know, like it says in Revelations, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Because the church, the Spirit is speaking to the church today. The mercy seat was made of pure gold. It completely covered the ark. The word literally means covering. Isn't that wonderful? A covering. And upon the mercy seat was the blood sprinkled by the high priest in order to have that communion. And today, of course, we have Jesus Christ. And we sang about precious blood of Jesus Christ, which allows us to access that mercy seat, that covering. And a wonderful thing to understand about that is that there was the law, which is so hard, which is so overbearing, but the mercy seat was above the law. Meaning that at that time, God wanted to show us, even in the Old Testament, even though he revealed himself as a holy, righteous, just God, that there would be forgiveness, that you could make peace with the law through the mercy seat and the blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. God's plan to forgive is shown there. Psalm 85 and verse 10, I love this because it describes that mercy and truth are met together. One of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. Truth without mercy is impossible to deal with. But mercy and truth meeting together is mean you can hear what the Lord has to say, and through mercy, you can come to terms. You can be forgiven for those things that in your life that are against God, that are at enmity or at variance, war with God. Verse Exodus 29:43 says, and there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And it's his glory that came down on the day of Pentecost. It's his glory that filled the temple. Amen? And sanctified it. How many understand that? Something that has brought confusion to the church and has made the church weak and powerless is to believe that the day of Pentecost is the day of salvation. And that there is no separate experience to follow being born again. This is a lie. It's a demonic doctrine to make the church weak and powerless. Don't believe it. It's not true. There is power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. I want you to think of these two things, because it's important, because the Lord wants to show us things about the resurrection. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all our sins. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. And there is power in the resurrection of Jesus to raise us up at the last day. The power to rise from the dead did not come from the sacrifice on the cross alone. If Jesus had died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried, and that was the end of it, there would be no hope of eternal life. We need to understand this, because the early church preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. With boldness, they gave a witness that Jesus was alive, risen from the dead. The power of our gospel is that Jesus is risen from the dead. And as I told you last week in Romans chapter 1, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. He's a good man. He's a prophet to many religions. But he has power to us because he rose from the dead. And this is our hope, that when we die, and we will die, unless the Lord comes while we're alive. Nobody has escaped death. Maybe two, three. But all of humanity has died. We need a hope beyond that death. Amen?
Yes.
Beyond that, this mortal existence, we need hope. And Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's the thing that should be foremost on our hearts and our minds, that Jesus rose from the dead. Because we end up staying in this area where the blood cleanses us from all sin. It's called, in Hebrews chapter 6, that we need to go on from that. Go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We have to move on, brothers and sisters. We have to move on besides every week saying, I'm sorry, Lord, and never experiencing what God really wants to give us. And to me, it doesn't matter if you grew up in a Pentecostal church and speak in tongues. It means nothing. Unless you have the power that changes your life. Amen? Because the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or as I teach in Africa and everywhere else where they don't have our version of the Bible, it's the most Holy Spirit. And you need to have that. It's the power that changes. You shall receive power, not you shall receive tongues. You shall receive power. So tongues are useless without the power. Do I believe that we speak in unknown tongues or the tongues of angels? Yeah, the word says it. Why wouldn't I believe that? But the evidence of the Holy Ghost is power. Hallelujah. Say it with me. You shall receive power. You shall receive
power.
When? And what's going to happen? You shall be my witnesses. The most Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's the most Holy Spirit. There's degrees of holiness. And baptism means to be filled, to be saturated by that Spirit. As we talked last week, it's not Jesus just coming and visiting you. It's making your vessel his home. Some people say, I'm saved because they had a visitation. Others who know the word or had the words revealed to them, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we shall make our home, our abode with them. Who are them? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, that resurrection is the power in our lives. It wasn't until Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and returned, having been glorified, that he said to his disciples, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me." Now we can start the church. Really, that's what he was saying. Go. All power, I have it now. Let's get this church started. Hallelujah. Go. Go into all the nations. Go into all the world. And he was going to give that power to the church, as he did on the day of Pentecost. Unless that resurrection spirit is in us, we cannot be saved. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, taking part or partaking of the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. And as we're going to learn soon, that we enter into through water baptism. It's through water baptism that we believe in the resurrection. It's our faith that takes us down into the waters to die, that we come up like Jesus rose from the dead with a different spirit, as a new creation, as a new man. The Bible says these things, and another day we should talk about them. Remember, the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. I think of many people that wear a cross with Jesus' body there. And I just think, you know, I wish we could have one of the tombstone being rolled away and him going up. Because that would be much more appropriate. But we thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his son. But he wants us to enter into the next thing that Jesus did after he died and shed his blood, which is that he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And he wants to raise us from the dead, starting now. Amen. Amen. If you've been water baptized, you truly have been water baptized, you've already experienced resurrection life. You already experienced the power of the resurrection, because it had an impact on your mortal body. Are you getting me? Some of you are. I can do it all over again. I can do it all day long. I've been practicing in Africa. You know, when I was preaching, I think it was the Congo people, they got so excited. I never seen this before. They were grabbing their chairs, putting them over their head, and dancing around the church. With the chairs over, I got a video of it somewhere. They put the chairs over their head, and I don't know what that meant. It meant nobody's taking my chair, I guess. I'm going to dance now, but nobody's taking my chair. It was the most beautiful thing to see, though. The Spirit of the Lord was in us all. And I find that there's such a resistance to the truth today. And everyone is critical, even of the word of the Lord. What I'm speaking to you is the word of the Lord. You can prove it by the word of the Lord. If I don't speak to you the word of the Lord, then God shut me up. Because I don't dare speak my own mind or my own thoughts. I've learned that. So I've been on the road a while to learn those things. I don't preach my own ideas. I don't make things fit my doctrine. I make whatever I believe fit the word of the Lord. And if it isn't in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, then I don't want it. Or it's not time for me to understand it yet. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Paul said, I want to know him, that I may know him. How, Paul? He said, the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Glory, glory, glory. Not just the fellowship of his sufferings, beloved. The power of his resurrection. Being made conformable to his death, as Paul has said so many places, that he's crucified with Christ, nevertheless, he lives. He said, listen to this, because there's such a lying, you know, false teachers, false prophets, false evangelists, false apostles. They're a sign of the last days. Amen?
Yes.
Does the Bible say that?
Yes.
Yes. They're a sign of the last days. And do you know why they're there? Because people don't want to repent from their sin. They're so filled with pride, they call God wrong. They're literally willing to twist the word and say that some crazy thing like, when I said a prayer when I came to Jesus, I don't need to worry about for eternity whether I'm saved or not, and go back into the world, back into Egypt, and live their life. That is not found in the Bible. But people are grabbing that. Why? Because it's suitable for the flesh. It's comfortable so that I can go and live my life in sin in this world and still have this crazy idea that God is going to take me up to be his bride or the bride of Christ, which is absolutely insane. Because nobody here would marry somebody that's a prostitute that says, I love you, Lord, but is devoted to the world. Jesus isn't coming for a bride who's all messed up. He's coming for one that's holy, without blame, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, washed in the blood of the Lamb, prepared, longing to see the bridegroom. Yes, that's the bride. And that needs to be in our hearts. I want to see Jesus. I want to go home to heaven. I want to be with my King. I long more than anything else to be with him. That has to be the cry in the church at the last hour. Because that's who Jesus is coming for. You think about it. And she, the bride, is prepared. Would you go to your wedding day up on there, you know, dressed in your sandals and your, you know, your tie-dye shirt or whatever, marching up on the, yeah, I'm ready to get married. And you just been last night with some other person? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And I tell you, the message to the church today is listen to the word of the Lord. It'll challenge you. It'll hurt you. I remember when I was young sitting and the preacher was preaching, and I'd be doing everything to get my mind off it. I'd read a book, I'd jance, I'd Twitter, I'd look at whatever I had to look at. Read the Bible even. Can you believe that? Because I didn't want to. It was affecting me. As I became more mature, I said to the Lord, I want you to speak to me. And if it's about my ungodliness, I want to hear about it. If the word suits it, Lord, I want to receive it so I can repent from it and move on. Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, this is concerning you, brothers and sisters. You need to To let the word of the Lord challenge you in your life and the things that you do in your life. Yes. If you're devoted to alcohol, you need to stop it. Amen. You need to not play with it. You need to not play with it. Amen. You need to not watch the commercials that everybody's drinking and having a great time. It's the lie of the enemy. The devil's sitting there preaching his message every day on TV. And he's deceiving a lot of Christians through that message. Life should be like this, and casual sex. Yeah, you shouldn't care about, you know, one day getting married or being devoted or having children. You should just go and sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want. That's the message from the television. That's the message from the devil, but it's not the message from the Lord. The message from the Lord is, I have someone for you. I have it all planned out, my dear son or daughter. Don't worry. Don't fret. I have a plan for you. I have a husband. I have a wife. I'm still training them a bit, getting them ready for you. How many want the Lord's plan for that? You young people, let the Lord give you the desires of your heart and be right with Him. How could you want anything less than that? I don't know. Well, I do know, the devil. The devil makes ugly pretty and beautiful ugly. And Hollywood is ugly. They're so ugly. Oh, they may look good, but it's ugly. It's frightening. And everything on is becoming more and more on TV to desensitize people against evil demonic spirits. So you see a television program called Lucifer. Can you believe it? Yeah, I think it's still a weekly series. I saw it as a commercial. I would never watch it. I never watched one iota of it. And even if that comes on, I turn it. Even though I'm maybe watching the news or something. Lying. Now the devil wants you to think, you don't have to be concerned about evil spirits. That's so bad. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, the apostle to the Gentiles, one of the greatest apostles that ever lived, was saying, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I love that. Because it's the state of the mind. It's the humility before God that God wants. Lord, I want to be raised from the dead. I desire more than anything else to have resurrection life. Amen. Okay, so let's see if we can get a couple of these things done. I want to give you that. The Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, it speaks about the day of Pentecost. It says, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will put a new spirit within you. Oh, wait till you hear what this new spirit's going to do. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh. Verse 20. This is the reason that they may walk in my statutes. The power to follow Jesus. The power to keep his word. Amen? There's no other thing that could refer to than the day of Pentecost. The gift of power to follow his word. We saw that so clear in the lives of the disciples and what happened when they had received that power on the day of Pentecost. I want to give you a couple of very critical scriptures regarding the last day. Hosea chapter 6. I love this. It's the cry of the Spirit. I believe it's like the Bible says, you know, John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who is preparing the way of the Lord." In the last days, it speaks about the spirit of Elias doing the same thing. There's going to be that spirit in the church that's saying, "Prepare the Lord." This is the testimony of that. Listen to this. And Isaiah says, "Come, let us return to the Lord." You know, beloved, we can't be so proud that we think we can't fall or be deceived. We have to be diligent to keep ourselves. Israel made those mistakes all the time. Psalm 107 is devoted to that explanation. They went along, then they went backwards, then the Lord removed them from their place, and it said, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he heard their cry and delivered them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God is so wonderful, so merciful. But what does he want from his church? What does he want from his people? We need to know that. We can't make up something. We can't grab something that's not in the Word and say, well, this is what God wants me to go to church on Sunday. You know, to basically be a good person. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us what he wants. Come. Come, let us return to the Lord. That's the voice of the Spirit in the last day. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn. Where did all these troubles come? He hath torn. And he will heal us. David said in Psalm 51, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Lord, forgive me. Restore me. Put me in that place of favor with you again. I want to hear you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be near you. Don't cast me away. Let me return to you, Lord. I realize the things that are in my life are there because of my own transgressions. And your word has been enacted upon me. But Father, forgive me and heal me. And he said, yes, I will heal you. I will forgive your sin. I will restore you. Because this is the message from the prodigal son. Come and let us return to the Lord. When the boy came to his mind, he came to his senses. The first thing he thought of was, I want to return home. Even if I'm not a son, if I'm just a servant, I'd be far better treated, loved there than anywhere else. I want to go home. I want to go home. He has torn, he will heal, he has smitten, and he will bind us up. Glory, glory, glory. That's what's in store for the church in the last day. The cry of the Spirit, come, let us return to the truth. Let's return to the Lord. Remember the days of old when the Lord poured out his Spirit, his blessing, when revival was there. So we see the story of the prodigal son and went to his father to ask forgiveness, a time of repentance and a time of forgiveness. Oh, how forgiveness gives birth to revival. Because not only was the son forgiven, but he was revived. He was restored. The ring, the robe, the shoes, right away. Right away, the father doesn't hold anything. There is no penance to pay before you get the robe. He said, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes. My son who was dead is alive. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. Let's praise the name of the Lord. Revival is there. Forgiveness is there. Restoration is there. All we have to do is cry out. But there's such an elevation of pride in Christians today. You can't speak anything to them. They're arguing. They're destroying each other in the church. They literally destroying each other. The devil is using the mouth of men and women to destroy their own family, their own brothers and sisters, by saying foolish things, by judging them without repentance. It's not the Spirit of the Lord. It says in verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. After 2 days, he will revive us. After how many days?
2 days.
2 days. Why tell us 2 days? Because it's exactly the time that we're in. 2 days after Christ was crucified. After 2 days, he will revive us. And then it says, in the third day. And after 2 days is the third day. So it's like he's going to revive us. And then in the third day, it says what? He will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. It's the resurrection. You know what I love about this? Because the Lord is going to revive his church and take them away before they have a chance to go backwards. Right. Amen? Because history has shown, even from the day of Pentecost, that given enough time, they'll go and serve other gods. But this time the Lord said, after 2 days, I'm going to revive you. And in the third day, I'm going to raise you up. And so shall we live in his sight. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing us. Yes, revival is coming. There is going to be a last great move of the Lord. Let's talk more about it. So after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to the Lord, know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth, which is the indication of a great harvest. One scripture I've given you many times again is Isaiah 61:3, arise and shine. For your light has come. This is the day of Pentecost. Arise. Why? Because you're not risen. Because you're either dead or dormant or something. You need to arise. Your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Yes, it's the prophecy of Jesus, but it's also a prophecy for the church. Because listen, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. How many would say that we live in that time? Yes. Darkness covering the earth and gross darkness the people. That's why the light has come. Yes. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And what's the result of that? And the Gentiles. Because it's not the time of the Jewish people at this point. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. And kings to the brightness of your rising. It's arise and shine. It's the former and latter rain. It's the harvest. It's in the midst of the gross darkness, the Lord's going to allow the light to shine. Okay. The thought I want to give you now is in regards to the tabernacle of David. And it's mentioned in Acts chapter 15 and Amos chapter 9. And when I came across this, I was so amazed at how the Lord describes and how the Lord has made his plan to be known. Because the theme of these series of messages that I've been teaching you is that God has a plan. He has a plan today, tomorrow, the next day. In Acts chapter 15, verse 14-17, it says, Simeon has declared, I believe James was talking, Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. So we can understand that he's telling us that the prophetic scripture that we're going to read just after this has to do with the Lord taking the Gentiles out, if basically reaching out and redeeming the Gentiles, saving them, giving them the Holy Ghost. And it says, and so he said, to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Not the tabernacle in the wilderness and not Solomon's. This is the tabernacle of David. And this tabernacle of David is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins of it. And I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And listen to this. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. It's the last big push to redeem the Gentiles before the resurrection. Because after that, it's no longer the times of the Gentiles. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. So, you know, one of the things that we want to understand is, what is the tabernacle of David? And so, in Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 15, it says, in that day, again, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And you know, the tabernacle of David only occurs in one area. And this was during the reign of King David. And the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses built was in the city of Gibeon. And that's where they were doing their service to the Lord, their worship and all that. The whole tabernacle was there. And David had this idea. He wanted to bring the ark of the tabernacle to his house, to Jerusalem. And which is, I have no idea. It doesn't make sense, except the Lord wants to show something, because that had never happened. But David wanted the ark, the power of the church, in his house. He didn't want the whole tabernacle. He just wanted the ark. And so he went down to get it, and he took soldiers. And as they were bringing it back, we know the story. Uzzah tried to steady the ark and died instantly. And David was angry, left the ark right there. And at that area was the house of Obed-Edom. So he put it on his property and went home angry at the Lord. So angry that he did that. And David hears, I guess, a little while later that the house of Obed-Edom is like being blessed like never before. His children, his crops, everything that he has touched is being, you know, blessed. The Lord is multiplying it. And so David got his mind, I need to bring that ark here. So this time he sends the priests down to do it. I have no idea why the priests agreed to this. It doesn't even make sense. But the priests went down to Obed-Edom and got the ark, and they carried it into Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And David was dancing and singing. You know, we know some of the stories. His wife was so upset and indignant. But he brought the ark to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he had built a place for the ark to be housed. And that's what we call the Tabernacle of David. The tabernacle, or the holy place where the altar of incense, the table of showbread, it wasn't there. It was in Gibeon. But David took the ark to his house. And so he built this tent to cover it, and that tent is called the Tabernacle of David. Many people feel that that refers to the church today, and I believe it does as well. And this is why. Because the Bible says very clearly that the priests continued their service in Gibeon. They went in there and they trimmed the candle, the wicks. They replaced the showbread. They kept the fire burning, the altar of incense, the sacrifices on the brazen altar. And so everything carried on, but there was something missing. There was literally no power. God was not there. He's in the ark. He's up in Jerusalem. And you know, the most amazing thing, the shadow that we can see of that, number one, is the churches today who resist the day of Pentecost. And I would say it's in part some fault has to go to the Pentecostals because they got so elevated with pride over the years, they lost what they had anyway. I know there are some of those churches that came out of that doctrine that don't even allow the moving of the Spirit in their midst anymore. They went backwards. The most beautiful thing is that the priest didn't minister before the ark in the Tabernacle of David. It says the sons of Asaph and the musicians, the worship leaders, are what ministered before the Ark of the Covenant. So they were carrying on their religious service in Gibeon, all the whatever was going on. Strangest thing, and David had all the power at his house. Now this remained until Solomon built the temple. And when the temple of Solomon was finished being built, the Ark and the rest of the tabernacle were reunited in that temple. And of course, we know that God came down, filled the house with glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes. And dwelt in the midst of it. But until then, for 30 years or more, the ark was separated. And I want you to think about this, that Israel doesn't know where the ark is today. They're not doing it. All they're doing is what they were doing in Gibeon. They're carrying out their things from day to day. The things that it says in the Bible. They're doing their service to the Lord, but there is no ark. There is no power. And I thought about it. I was reading the scriptures very closely. And you know what? I discover where the ark is. I know where it is by the scriptures. I know exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is. Do you want me to tell you where it is?
Yes.
It's in us. Yes, it's in us. Until the fullness of the Gentiles. And when that's happened, the Lord is finished with that. He takes his bride home. Then he turns again to the Jewish nation. Let's look at the rest of the scripture here. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Basically is our house. The Lord came to his temple. Where is his ark? In his temple. Or it should be in his temple. If the ark isn't in his temple, it's just a room of service. It's a religious whatever organism. It has no power. But when the ark comes to the temple has power. Amen. To speak the word. To live on the earth as Christ lived. The fullness of God. It says in Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Ark of the Covenant contained the fullness of the Godhead.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you want to know where the ark is today, it should be in us. And if it hasn't, the Lord whom you seek is suddenly going to come to his temple. And the same glory that filled Solomon's temple so the priest couldn't stand to minister is going to fill your temple. Know ye not, don't you know, Paul said, don't you know your body is the temple of God? Your body is the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What is the temple without the ark? Nothing. Where is the ark? Here. Until we go to heaven. Until the trumpet sounds and we meet Jesus in the air. Hallelujah. And then, I didn't finish all this with you from the last thing, but then there's going to be war. Satan is going to be bound 1,000 years. At that time, the wedding will take place in heaven. And the Jews are going to have 1,000 years of peace. And they're going to take the land that God promised them. They're going to rebuild a tabernacle that has never been. It's found in Ezekiel 38 to 40. You can see it's bigger than Solomon's temple. And they're going to restore. The Lord's going to restore his temple. Hallelujah for Jerusalem, for Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's read it in that light. And I will bring again the captivity of my people. Getting ahead of myself. And then we're going to finish. I know I'm a little bit long here. And I'm going to raise up his ruins. So we're talking about reviving the church in the last time. We're going to rebuild, raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Arise and shine. Raising up the tabernacle of David. Come, let us turn to the Lord. He's going to revive us. All of it is about the last days and the church coming alive, being revived, being raised up. And close up the breaches thereof, the holes, the marks, the tears. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in days of old. Hallelujah. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, which is not the Jewish nation. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Don't get confused that they're already called by his name. That's what's going to happen during that reviving. That they might possess, and all the called by my name that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Ha! Can you imagine? The harvest is so great, the reaper is working all through the harvest months and then on, and here comes the plow guy getting ready for the next season. And the reaper says, but I'm not able to finish. It's such a great harvest. Hallelujah. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. You're not going to be able to keep up with what the Lord's doing. That's why we need to prepare. Get ourselves ready. Let the Lord be free in us. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Your pride is destroying you. People are not interested. They're more interested in themselves today. Is it true? They're not committed to the church or the work of the church. They're not committed to witnessing. They're not committed to the word or listening to the word. They're committed to themselves. In fact, they put themselves above every other thing. Is that idolatry? Yes, in its most wicked form. And for that, Israel was taken into Babylon as a captive. But not us. We're going to repent. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. The fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles. Then look at the next two verses. Then the Lord explains it. And I will bring the captivity of my people Israel. So we're definitely talking about the Gentiles in the former couple of verses that what the Lord's going to do, Edom and the heathen. And then he says, and I will bring the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, hallelujah, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. It's the end time. It's the last day. He's going to do that for Israel. They're never going to be plucked up out of that land. And it's going to be fruitful. It doesn't fit any other time in history. Beloved, it's coming. God has